So today we're going to look at something called what is God's desire? What does God want? Why did God create man? What's God's purpose? What was his intention, his idea? Did he create man as some kind of experiment? Why did he create man if he knew beforehand what would happen? If he knew the results of human ability to choose, why did he give man freedom of choice that would then lead them to go and eat of the tree that he told them not to eat? And then man would be separated. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree that God told them not to eat, and they were separated from God. Why did God, if he knew that he was going to be saddened, so saddened by man's sin and rebellion and wickedness, when man's every thought of man was just do evil, and he would decide to destroy all that he created. And this only happened 1,600 and some years after the beginning. And he knew it all before. So why did he create man? To then destroy him in the flood. Is God looking for man's destruction? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. If you turn with me in your church Bibles to page 846, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And just down to verse 32. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So, what does God take pleasure in? That man is destroyed? He says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. He just wants man to repent and come back to him. Now maybe we should go back and look at the same events. It seems like God's, we could look at it one way and see that maybe God was making things work out to destroy man. And it would appear like some kind of game that God is playing. Some kind of experiment. But let's go back, and since he is not looking for to destroy us. His pleasure is not to destroy man. As it says there, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Now we should go back and look at the same events through different glasses. In the beginning, God gave man freedom to choose. Freedom to decide where his loyalties would be. To provide a perfect relationship. A free relationship between God and man. God provided the trees of choice. The trees of choice. The choice, the tree of life. They could eat freely from the tree of life. That was the tree that God wanted them to eat from. And he says, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you would die. But they had the freedom of choice. They could decide. They were not closed in, boxed in, a closed relationship. There was freedom. Because God wanted something different. You know, God created man to have a relationship with man. Then Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And the next thing we hear is that they hear the voice of God coming in the garden at the cool of the day. And he calls out to man, and it seems as if it's something common that God did. Like he would normally come and call out to man and come and talk to man. Because God wants a relationship. And for that relationship to be there, he made man free. He made man with a mind to understand God. He gave man a heart to love God. Emotions to feel. He gave man a will to be able to decide whether to obey God or not. So, why did God create such a beautiful world for man to live in? A perfect world, which we don't see so perfect now, but was perfect then. Why did he create it so perfect? If he knew that man was just going to stab him in the back, was going to go against him, was going to take the free choice and decide to rebel against God. Why did God come to look for Adam and Eve in the garden to talk with them, as it seems he was accustomed to, after God already knew that they had rebelled against him and eaten from the tree? And yet he still takes the time to ask Adam where he is, to see if Adam will own up and say, I ate at the tree that you told us not to eat from. Of course, we know that Adam didn't, that he blames his wife. But even so, God provides for Adam and Eve so they don't have to die in that instant. He kills some animals and he clothes them. And the death is on the animals. Why did God spend time to go out and look for Cain and talk to Cain after Cain didn't even pay any attention to God's counsel? And God had told him to be careful, that he shouldn't be angry, that he should just bring the right sacrifice and God would be pleased. But he didn't obey God's counsel. And he went out and killed his brother. He went out and killed Abel, God's servant. Why did God save the race, the human race, in the time of Noah? Why did God wait 120 years when man's wickedness was already hurting him? And when he says there that man's wickedness is so heavy on him and hurt him so much that he decided he was going to have to destroy all human race. And he said, I'll just give him 120 years. But 120 years is a long time to wait when something's hurting. What's God's desire? What's on God's heart? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. That's on page 992. Matthew chapter 23, starting from verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's on Jesus' heart? What is his longing? He comes to a nation that rejects him. A nation that has been rejecting God's prophets for years. Not only rejecting, but killing God's prophets and God's servants. And he looks and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Why did God keep sending? God is looking for the wicked to repent and to come to him. God is looking to restore relationships. But as man freely ate of the tree and went away from God freely, so man freely must come back to God. It has to be man's choice. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Now, this idea of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. Well, you have to know how it was before in the farms where chickens were free range. And you have a chicken, and the chicken goes along, and she's clucking and clucking, cluck, 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 and all her little chicks are running behind. And sometimes one of them gets waylaid there, pecking at something, and the mother starts calling, quack, 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 quack. And finally he comes scampering out behind after the rest of them. Or the mother starts clacking loudly because she has found some nice morsel to eat, and all the chicks come running because they know that that cluck means that there's food. And then when it gets cold and it starts to rain, something, and it's time to go to sleep, the mother hen clucks and clucks, and she calls them to her. And she puts them all under her wings, nice and warm, and they stay all cuddled together, protected for the night. My mom used to tell us a story of a hen. And it was a hen that there was this farm where the hen lived. And on the farm, there was lots of animals. Well, one day, there was this big fire. The farmer got together all his animals, got them all safe. The fire was burning a lot of grass and stuff on a lot of the land around. Finally, the fire was put out, but it was dark. The night had already fallen. So he went out the next morning, looking around, checking his animals, making sure every animal was safe. But he couldn't find the hen. And he was looking around, and he starts walking through his fields. And all of a sudden he comes upon a charred mound, the hen. Ah, poor hen. But the hen kind of moved a little bit. So he looked closer, he moved the hen, and all little chicks came out. The mother hen had taken the fire instead of the little chicks and protected her little chicks from the fire. That's what God wanted to do. Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your chicks together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. God of all ages who had for a long time sent many prophets who had been killed, that the Israelites had not listened to. And he had given them his word, and they had not listened to it and obeyed it. Sent his only son, and they rejected him too. And he says, in his heart is full of reconciliation. His heart is full of sadness because the relationship has not been able to be restored. They have not come to him to be protected. And he looks over Jerusalem as a symbol of the nation. And he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. That in AD 60, Jerusalem is going to be razed to the ground. And the Romans are going to come and they're going to siege Jerusalem. And the people are going to die of hunger. And the temple will be torn down. What is God's heart? Now let's turn to John chapter 17. And as we look at God's desire for the human race, God's desire for the wider human race, what's God's desire for us, his people? What's in God's heart? And I hope you see the relationship here. Really, God is talking about relationship. He created man to have a relationship with man. He created man in his likeness so that he could have a relationship with man. He could have easily made us robots. He could have easily made us to do automatically his will. But no, he wanted us a free relationship. Let's look here in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. That's on page 1085. John 17, 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is his prayer? What is his desire? This is my prayer, that they all may believe. For all those who will believe, this is my prayer. So we're included in there. We're the ones who have believed. Okay? What is the prayer? Look right there, beginning of verse 21, it says that. That they all may be one. God's prayer is that we all may be one. Well, you look around the called church and you say, well, we don't seem to very, very, very much to be one. So oftentimes we are known for our divisions. So it seems like, you know, he's talking about something strange here, that they may be one. How? How can we be one? Or how is he talking about this one? What does this one mean? So he just goes on. That they all may be one, and Father, and look at that word there, it says just. Just as. Okay? Just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, to be one as Jesus in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Now, that's amazing. How one is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? How one is the Trinity? So we're supposed to be one with each other in the same way as the Trinity is one. And he goes on to say, Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So it's the same. One as the Trinity is one. The same oneness. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. So it's not just oneness with one another. He's praying because he wants us to be one with him. One with Jesus as he is one with the Father. How can God want us to be so one with him? We're really so full of faults, so unbelieving. And yet he wants us to be one with him. That's his desire. How one was Jesus with the Father? So this one thing is sort of mind-boggling, and it sounds so sort of subjective, so sort of abstract that it's kind of hard to grasp, right? But how one was Jesus with the Father? Let's just go back to just one page back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 8 through 11. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What do you mean, show me the Father, Philip? Haven't you seen the Father already? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, wait a minute. But no one has seen God, the Father. So if you've seen, how can just seeing Jesus is the same as seeing the Father? How can that be? And he goes on to explain. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Here we go again. That we all may be one in him. And now he's saying that I am one in the Father. Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus in the Father, so we're supposed to be in him. But how was Jesus in the Father? Going on from verse 10, it says, The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father in me who is doing his work. So, what he's saying is, the words I say are not my words. They're the Father's words. And he says it a lot of other places in the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John takes this theme all the way through. We don't have time to go through it today. But it takes this theme of one with the Father. And of Jesus being one with the Father. And really, the climax is in chapter 17, where he says he wants us to be one with him and the Father. So, what Jesus says is what the Father wants him to say. And he doesn't say anything that the Father doesn't want him to say. And he says, verse 11, Believe me that when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The Father is doing his work in me. The end of verse 10. It's the works of the Father. It's not my works. It's the works of the Father. It's what the Father's doing. What the Father wants me to do, that I do. What the Father wants me to say, that I say. So what is the world seeing? Though they were seeing the Father reflected in Jesus. He says, in another place, he says, I don't do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. So, God, that will that God gave man, that will needs to be in tune with God the Father. And if my will is to do the Father's will, just as Jesus' will was to do his Father's will, and so Jesus' will was the Father's will, or the Father's will was Jesus' will. Yeah? Get confused there? But you see, if what Jesus wants to do is the same that his Father wants to do, then it's the same want. It's the same will. If what Jesus says is what the Father wants him to say, then it's the same words. If he does what the Father wants him to do, then it's the same works. They're one. Okay? He thinks the thoughts of God. He thinks as God wants him to think. So the mind is one. The will is one. The emotions are one. That's where God wants us to go. And he says, in John chapter 17, and going back to John chapter 17, that, verse 21 again, John 17, 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So he has given us the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us. I don't know if that's the glory he's talking about. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That in verse 23, right, that they may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The word love. The word love is another one of those unifying things there. And we have laughed sometimes when we see how in our human relationships, when there's love, then we start thinking alike. So we have laughed with Pastor Headley and Bola because they keep saying the same thing even though they're not together. And they say, someone says, oh, you're just talking just the same as your husband. Oh, Bola is saying the same thing as you. There's a love there. There's a oneness. And that's just a little mirror image of what this oneness that God is talking about. One in love, in perfect accepted love. God has brought us in a perfect accepted love. He is the one that's stretching out in relationship. He is the one that wants to bring us in. Okay? He is the one that's spreading his love over us and abroad in our hearts. That's the love we felt here in this congregation, is God's love. And that's why we feel one here. because it's God's love that brings us together and joins us together in His love. All that God wants from us, and how He would like us to be one with Him as He little by little makes us to the image of His Son, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. He is about doing that, so that as Christ reflected God, so we may reflect Christ, reflect God, that we may be one. So what is on God's heart and is God's passion is our passion. And we are one with Him. And God loves us. And you know, in this relationship, we must remember that God overlooks a lot of things that we just keep thinking about. Oh, but I'm this. Oh, but I'm terrible in this. Well, just like God's already seen to that. God doesn't see that because He only sees Jesus Christ. Let's just come in prayer, and then we're gonna sing a last song. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, O God, for Your greatness. Father, I really don't understand completely how You want us to be one with You. I know that You are doing it, that You are making us to the image of Your Son, conformed to Your image, so that Your character may be shone out through us to the world, Your love shone through us to the world. May the words we say be the words You want us to say. May the things we do be what You want to do, Lord, in and through us. May You be glorified, for You are worthy of all praise. We thank You, Father, for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.